I don't know if you've noticed driving along these back country roads here in our community, but every once in a while, you'll come across a do not enter sign at one of the properties that's maybe trying to say no trespassing. This is a private property. Do not enter. And a couple weeks ago, I'd taken the kids to the movies and we got out of the afternoon matinee right as a big storm was ramping up. It's a couple weeks ago, the big storm that came up a couple weeks ago. And so we were driving home along these back country roads and the wind was just whipping the rain sideways. And I was laughing to myself because I saw all the do not enter, all the no trespassing signs. And for some reason, the rain wasn't obeying those signs. It was just whipping right into those neighborhoods and right into those driveways. And it made me think about all the invisible fences that we put up in our life, all the invisible boundaries that we put up to block out different things in our life. Maybe it's a person that's hurt you. Maybe it's to block out someone who doesn't, that you don't understand. Maybe you put up a boundary between you and someone whose choices and their lifestyle make you uncomfortable. And in our minds and in our hearts, it's as if we've hung up a big sign on that part of our life that says, do not enter. Maybe you've made up your mind that God could never be at work over there either. Like not with that person, not with that group. But the thing about God's love is that in this case, it's a lot like the weather. It doesn't care what signs are up. It can just whip right past those invisible boundaries that we put up because God's love crosses boundaries. God's love walks right through locked gates. And these last couple weeks, we've been looking at how God is always at work ahead of us as he calls us to join in his work of reaching people who are far from him. The great mission that Jesus gave us, the great commission to make disciples as we go along in our life, to help people learn how to follow him in every area of our lives. That mission isn't just for experts. It's not just for professionals. It's for all of us. And so all of us who have said yes to God's love and grace, well, we've said yes to God's plan for our life as well. And that means that we've said yes to obediently listening to him when he gives us a nudge. But the good news is that God never sends us out alone. He never tells us to go and achieve apart from where he's already at work ahead of us, where he's already preparing the path, already preparing the heart of the one that we are reaching out to. Because Jesus would leave the 99 to go and reach the one. He would leave the 99 found ones to reach the lost one. And so we join him in that work, even if it causes us to step across a boundary line that we may have set up. And as we'll see in our scripture passage today, God's love is always crossing boundaries to reach the one who needs him. So open with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you can find it on your Bible app on your phone, or if you'd like to use the black seatback Bible that's in front of you, you can find that on page 99 in the New Testament. You're going to flip through the whole Old Testament, and then around page 600 or 700, it'll become the New Testament, then page 99 in the New Testament. You'll find Acts chapter 10, and as you find it, this story picks up right after Peter has experienced some incredible miracles of God's healing power that we talked about last week. God's love crossed the boundary line of pariah to heal a paralyzed man. And God's love crossed the boundary of death to raise a woman back to life. But now, God is going to be pushing on some deeply held boundary lines in Peter's heart as he invites Peter to join his work of bringing his love and grace to those outside of the people of Israel. Because Peter had built fences in his heart, boundaries around who belongs and who doesn't belong. And then God shows up and says, Peter, I'm walking through that gate and I want you to follow me. And we're also gonna ask where God might be nudging us toward people who are typically outside our circle. And so we're going to unpack this whole passage as we go. So we'll read a little bit and talk a little bit, read a little bit and talk about it. So let's start reading together. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. Now, Cornelius is introduced as someone who is outside of the boundaries of God's love because he fits all the qualifications of someone who would be an enemy of the people of God, an enemy of the Jews. He's a Gentile, right? In fact, he's a Roman centurion. His entire livelihood is about oppressing the Jews with Roman law. But wait, he's devout. Says so in verse 2. He's devout. He's a devoted man. He's devoted to God, and not just any God, but Yahweh, the God, the true God that the Jews follow. And he's someone who actually lives out his faith by tangibly caring for others, constantly praying to God. Let's keep going in verse 3. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, Cornelius had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa for a certain Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." And when the angel had spoke to him, had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. See, in the eyes of the earliest Jewish followers of Jesus, Cornelius would have been counted as outside of God's plan, outside of God's love. But God has already been at work in Cornelius' life because Cornelius prays, he gives to the poor, he has faith in God, and he's doing his best to honor him. And God's love isn't reaching out to Cornelius because of what Cornelius has been doing. All right, God doesn't like stand back and wait for us to act in a certain way before he shows us his love. He's not standing around waiting for us to be perfect. No. God is the one who's planting seeds ahead of time. His love is reaching out to us, and he's calling us into that obedience. Because the truth that we need to always remember is that God is the main evangelist of his good news. He's the main messenger spreading the good news of his gospel. He's already at work ahead of us, preparing the hearts to receive him, preparing moments for people to connect and for the Spirit to work. And so God, we just read it, he's been at work in Cornelius' heart, preparing him for what's coming next. But he's also at work in the heart of Peter to prepare him for what he's going to ask Peter to do. So keep reading with me in verse 9. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. And in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." So Peter gets this dream or a vision of something that would have weirded him out. He would have been freaked out by this because it's a voice from heaven telling him to eat animals that weren't allowed for the Jews. Because Peter, he was raised as a good Jewish boy, right? Ever since God had called his people and brought them into the promised land over 1,000 years earlier, God had given his people specific instructions for how they were to act because they were to be set apart as his people. We see these in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Part of these instructions were about the types of food they were supposed to eat. It's kind of like families, maybe some Christian families today that you know of, maybe you're in a family like this, that actually says, no, our family's not going to have anything to do with alcohol. And maybe it's because they've dealt with addiction in their own life, or maybe someone in their family has dealt with addiction. And so they're saying, we're going to cut ourselves off from this because we need to be set apart from being drawn to that part of the culture. We just don't want anything to do with it because we need to be different for our reasons. In the same way, God, he says, I want you, my people, the Jews, to stand out from the rest of the tribes there in the promised land because they all follow other gods. They all follow other traditions. And so I'm going to give you some instructions on how to stand out so people know that you're different, so that they know that you follow me. And so these included instructions for how to care for widows and the poor and the foreigners. It included instructions for how to let the land rest fallow every couple of years so they could produce better crops. And yes, it also included instructions on which foods were okay and which ones they should stay away from. And so we come back in verse 15 in Acts chapter 10, and we see Peter in his dream, and he says, no way. I ain't gonna eat those. I'm a good Jew. There's no way I'm disobeying your rules. Because this was a locked gate in Peter's heart. It's a boundary that he thought God would never cross. No. Clean things stay on this side, unclean things stay over there. But the surprising response that we read there in verse 15, the response is the voice from heaven kind of scolds him, kind of corrects him. It says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And scripture tells us this happens three times and then the vision ends. And Peter wakes up pretty puzzled. Keep going with me in verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking to himself, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." See, Peter was puzzled. He just had this weird dream and he didn't get it. Right? Like, how many of us have ever read something from the Bible or like felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit and we're like, that's definitely standing out to me, but I got no idea what to do with this. Has this ever happened to you? Well, good news, you're in good company, because Peter was puzzled too. He goes, that was a weird dream about eating unclean things, but then immediately some men show up. It's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. God's timing. And not only that, but then the Spirit says, hey, you're supposed to go with them, because God isn't giving Peter the whole plan. He's not giving the whole roadmap. He's guiding and directing each step along the way as they happen. And Peter, he's just supposed to be obedient to what God is doing. Because, I mean, imagine if Peter had like walked downstairs and the people he's staying with said, there's some guys outside. They definitely look Gentile. One of them, probably a soldier. They're asking for you. No way would he just walk out there and be like, hey guys, how's it going? He'd be like, I'm super suspicious. One, I'm not supposed to be with them. And two, what do they want with me? Am I in trouble, right? Like, but it's because they were outsiders. They were people that good Jews were supposed to stay away from. And God knew that that's how Peter had been raised. And so he gives them this vision in a dream about unclean food. And then he helps them understand, well, it's not really about the food. It's about people. Because when the people show up, that Peter would have thought were unclean, not righteous, not the kind of people that God loved. They show up right away and God's Spirit tells Peter, yep, I sent them. You can trust them. You can go with them. A couple days ago in the middle of VBS week, I made the bad decision of taking a midday nap and I woke up worse and groggy and out of sorts. And so like Peter's just woken up from like a mid-afternoon nap and he's like really groggy. And then people say, hey, you should go with this soldier looking guy who's definitely like not a Jew. Like, how would you have responded if you had just woken up from a nap and felt that nudge from God? Would you have been as obedient as Peter was? I don't know if I was, but thankfully Peter was, because this story is all about God's love crossing boundaries. And we all of us have types of people. We all have places in our life that we think are off limits. We give them a wide berth. We don't go near those types of people. And so for you, as you're reflecting, where are the places in your life that you would say, surely not, Lord? Where are we still keeping an arm's distance, even if God is inviting us to follow him there? Pick up with me in verse 23. Peter listens to the prompting from God. He gets some introductions with the guests. And then the next day they hit the road and he brings along with him some other believers from Joppa, where Peter is staying, because following Jesus is always more fun when we do it together with friends. And then keep going with me in verse 24. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and falling at his feet, worshiped him. But Peter made him get up and saying, stand up, I am only a mortal. See, Peter and his troop, they arrive and they meet Cornelius, and Cornelius bows down in this worshipful, reverent way. But Peter says, whoa. No. I'm just a human, just like you. And then Peter goes in and meets the rest of the people. And as he talked with them, he went in and found out that many had assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. Peter walks in and he is just bold. He is just calls out the elephant to the room. He goes, y'all get how weird this is, right? We all know Jews, Gentiles, we're not supposed to hang out with each other. We're not supposed to visit each other at each other's houses. This is weird, but God told me not to call anything unclean or profane. God told me not to exclude any people in my mind. Keep going with me at verse 29. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? And then verses 30 through 33, Cornelius recaps everything that had happened. I had this weird dream. I had this weird vision. An angel from God said that you were going to give me a message of salvation. So I sent for you and you came. And then we get to verse 34. So then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then Peter keeps going. He recaps the whole covenant history of how God chose his people Israel, and all of it points to Jesus. He says, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then here's the kicker. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, God's Spirit fell upon everyone listening to him. Notice that it's not because of Peter's amazing sermon, right? He's not really giving an amazing sermon. He's kind of recapping the bullet points, and not even a lot of bullet points, just like a few bullet points of what he had grown up learning about Israel. And then he's recapping what he had seen Jesus do kind of really quickly. Like he did some stuff and then he was killed and then he was raised. But it's God that takes over from that point. It's God that takes over. And God's Spirit fell upon the people who were listening. And I love this little tidbit, that Greek word that's translated, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. It can also be translated as, instead of fell upon, it can be happened to. And so Peter's just talking about what he saw Jesus do, and then the Holy Spirit just happened to the people listening. And we keep reading in verse 45, the group of believers that came with Peter from Joppa, they're amazed because they could clearly see these Gentiles were given the gift of the Holy Spirit because they're praising God, they're speaking in tongues just like at Pentecost. Verse 47, then Peter asks a rhetorical question. He goes, okay, can we withhold baptism from people whom God has so clearly already adopted into his family? God hasn't withheld his Spirit, so there's no way that we can withhold baptism. And so they all get baptized. Baptism followed because God had already acted. God's love had already crossed the boundary lines towards his Gentile family. God's love had already prompted Peter to get over his childhood assumptions and his built-in racism of reaching out to the one that he would have never reached on his own. God's love is already at work ahead of us. And he's inviting us to join in his work of reaching the one that needs him, no matter what boundary has been set up, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that everyone is always happy about that. Keep reading with me in chapter 11, verses 1. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? They criticized him, not because he shared the good news of God with them. They criticized him, not because he baptized them. They criticized them because they were unclean and he went to their house. You broke the rules. You shared a meal with them? And crazy for me, because how often was Jesus criticized for spending time with the wrong group of people, right? Well, we keep reading and Peter recaps his whole experience. He starts with the vision and his dream, right? With all the animals and his unwillingness, surely not Lord. God's declaration, I've made it clean. He talks about the visitors from Caesarea. He talks about his companions from Joppa that he brings with them as witnesses. He talks about the trip to Cornelius' house. He talks about the message that Cornelius received, about how Peter would bring a message of salvation. And then we get to verse 15 there in chapter 11, verse 15. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? If God gave the same gift that he gave us, who was I to stand in God's way?" Verse 18, "When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.'" They started out fully entrenched in their own assumptions, in their own way that they've been brought up. But when they saw God's work, their objections were silenced, and they praised God because God had given the gift of repentance that leads to life. For the first time since Jesus had given them the command to go and make disciples, now they finally understood that Jesus actually meant it when he said, "Go to all nations." Now they finally understood what the Apostle John would later articulate when he wrote that God so loved the world that he sent his son. They finally got to see that God is already at work, reaching every person with his unstoppable love, even those that we would least expect. And so that means that we don't carry the pressure to try and save people. We don't carry the pressure to try and convince people. God is the one that's at work. He is the one that's opening the door to his love by offering repentance to all. God is the main evangelist. But for some reason, he chooses to work through ordinary, flawed people just like us. And when we say yes to the Spirit's nudge, when we are obedient to where God is calling us, that's when we get to see and experience the joy of seeing what only God can do. Because God's love knows no bounds. Nothing can separate us from God's love, because God's love crosses boundaries. See, God had been calling Cornelius to himself for some time, because we see Cornelius had developed a reputation. He was known as someone who's loving God, following his commands to even care for the poor. But then God works explicitly through a vision to Cornelius to connect him with Peter. And at the same time, God connects to Peter to invite him to trust the Holy Spirit and take steps beyond his cultural comfort zone. And then he turns Peter into a messenger for that boundary crossing love when Peter brings news back to Jerusalem. God not only wanted to reach Cornelius, he wanted to reach Peter and help Peter understand the depths of his love at a new level. And then God wanted to reach the disciples in Jerusalem to help them experience a new depth of faith and love also. God's love crosses boundaries, and his love crossed boundaries to get to you. Some of you know the story about that I've told before about my grandparents, who they were both alcoholics when my dad was growing up. And so my dad grew up in a house that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He didn't have any connection to Jesus through his parents. But it was a friend from high school that invited him to youth group. And later in college, it was that same friend that helped him put his faith in Jesus. It was God's love crossed the boundary of that upper middle class addicted household to reach my dad, so that then my dad could meet my mom at Bible school after college. And then they could choose a life of international ministry where they raised me. But my faith came alive because of a retired school teacher who had retired as a school teacher, moved to the Philippines to teach missionary kids. And he was teaching my Bible class when I was 16, when he helped me realize that following Jesus is more than just rules. It's about a relationship that leads to life. But then I spent the next 10 years running from the idea of ever being a pastor. But God's love never gives up. It crosses boundaries to reach the one who needs him. What boundaries did God's love cross to reach you? Which obstacles did he overcome to make sure that you encountered him? And where is he inviting you to follow him to reach others? Because each of us, are being called by Jesus, invited by Jesus to reach out to our one. We've been talking about who's your one. The one is that person that you know that isn't connected to God, isn't connected to church, isn't connected to Jesus, but you feel God prompting you to reach out to them. The lost one is the one that the good shepherd would leave the 99 to find. So who's your one? Who is outside of your circle? Who is someone who feels like you wouldn't normally connect with them, but you feel that nudge from God to connect with them? I've shared it with you before, but in this Sauk Valley area, less than 10% of our community is connected to a church family. That means over 90% of the people who live here, the people that you know, the people who live in this community, they aren't actively a part of a church family. And therefore, they're not experiencing the security, the hope, the support, the empathy. They're not experiencing the growth, the encouragement that we get to experience because we're part of a church family. And God has placed us here for a purpose. Yeah, he placed our church, but he placed each one of us here for a purpose, for his purpose. He's put us individually here to be a light and to reach those who are far from him. What's that old saying? The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago or today. Well, we can't travel back in time 20 years ago to be helping these people connect with Jesus. But the good news is we don't have to. God has already been at work. God has already been planting seeds. God has already been preparing paths. God has already been opening doors to hearts. And we just get to join in with what he's doing. Sometimes planting, sometimes tending, sometimes watering. Sometimes we get to be a part of a harvest. So who is someone who feels outside of your circle? Who is someone that God is nudging you toward? Maybe it's someone that you know who's battling addiction. Maybe it's a coworker who seems to be against church and religion of any kind. Maybe it's a family member that you feel estranged from. But if God is putting them on your heart, what we do is we just take one simple next step to connect with them this week. Because the eternal life that is offered to every person who puts their faith in Jesus is at stake. It's being offered right now, so why wait? Why would we wait in helping the people around us experience hope and love? Why would we wait in helping the people around us experience help and support? Why are we waiting to point other people to Jesus when we know that Jesus offers the best life now and in eternity? And Jesus isn't calling you to be weird. He's calling you to be willing. So we can't let the fear of how other people might judge us stop us from following God's nudge. We can't let our own insecurity or awkwardness, I feel it too. We can't let that outweigh the upside of helping people experience full, abundant, true, fulfilling life in Jesus. So who is God nudging you toward? Let's take one simple next step towards them this week. Let's ask God, who are you nudging me toward? Even if it's someone who seems to be across a boundary that you've put up. Write down their name. Maybe there's someone who's across a cultural boundary and you go, and there's a language barrier. I'm not even sure, but for whatever reason, God is putting them on my heart. Maybe it's someone who's on the other side of a relationship boundary that you've set up. Maybe it's someone that we've distanced ourselves from because of a past hurt or because of fear. But remember, God is already at work ahead of us. We aren't the ones who carry the pressure to create faith in them. We just take simple next steps to share life with them. So maybe it's just saying hello next time you see them. Maybe we ask them about their weekend or about their kids or about their work. Maybe we just show care without any agenda, just to love them because God loves them. God just wants your yes. He just wants you to be willing and to be obedient to his nudge. Obedience is like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger and easier it gets. And so I know the first step is the hardest. You're talking yourself out of it. You give up all the fear. I don't know. But after that first step, then you get to experience the joy of joining Jesus in what he's already doing ahead of us. Because all of us have locked gates in our hearts, right? A person that you've written off, a neighbor that you've avoided, a coworker that you've decided, I'll never connect with them. But remember, God's love crossed boundaries to reach you. So which boundary is God asking you to cross? Which locked gate is God asking you to open and walk through? It doesn't take a whole sermon. You don't have to have a perfect understanding of the Bible. It takes one step. It takes a simple hello. It takes just an act of care. Because when we say yes to Jesus, when we walk through the gate that he's leading us through, we get to join in with what he's already doing. We get to see how his love is reaching those in need of him, and we get to grow in the process as we help others experience this creator of love and author of life. Isn't that good news? Amen.